2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 24. What we know of as 2 Corinthians, it's named 2 Corinthians because we only have two letters written by Paul to the Christians in Corinth. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, that Paul made reference to the fact that he had written once before his first letter. So 2 Corinthians is actually either his third or his fourth letter. There are at least one or two letters that we have never found. But 1 and 2 Corinthians are in order as far as them being written to Corinth, the first letter and the second letter. This second letter is so appropriate just from the things that we talked about a minute ago about these last days. What is ministry? What is walking with Christ? The entire letter of 2 Corinthians has to do with ministry. After Paul came to Corinth, preached the gospel, they came to know Christ. After writing to them a couple of times and struggling with them over their carnality, one day when he's not in town and he's off somewhere else ministering, some people come into town who call themselves super apostles. They said, if Paul is an apostle, we are super apostles. Because Paul only knows a little bit. We know more than he does, and we have a greater anointing than Paul does. And they pointed out the fact that Paul was constantly in affliction. Key word from verses 1 through 11. It's the Greek word thlipsis, that means stress. Acts 14:22, Paul went around to the various cities, going back through the cities that he had evangelized on one of his missionary journeys, and told them how necessary it was for them to go through much affliction to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That it was necessary. That it is through those times of affliction that we're driven to Christ. We're driven to our knees. We're driven to seek Him. We call out to Him for help in those times of trouble. And they attacked Paul. That's what Satan does. After you bring the message, then someone or people come in and attack the person ministering. And they said, because of all the afflictions that Paul has experienced in his life, he could not be a servant of God. That's right in our day, where the moving of God's Spirit, the anointing of God's Spirit is based on numbers, on money, on people. Of course, nobody takes in consideration that the cult religious groups also have a lot of people and a lot of money, but that doesn't count. But everything is based on finances. We've actually had people literally leave this church on the basis of that it cannot be a work and ministry of God because the church doesn't take in much money. That would be an indication that God was there. So they go to a church where they have a lot of money, because that's where God is. It is a common frame of mind, an attitude today. Approach the things of God. They approach it same in Jesus' day. When Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven, the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Because in those days, if you were rich, that is God's smile upon you. If you were poor, it's because of your sin. And Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to be saved. And they said, well, if rich people can't be saved, then who can be saved? It was common in their day, common in our day, is the things of the flesh. What do you have to show for it? What are the notches? What are the numbers? Of course, Jesus would have failed. When he gave sermons, everybody left. Even his own half-brothers said, hey, big brother, in Jerusalem they're having one of the big feasts. Why don't you go in and perform some more miracles? You've lost all of your following. Perform some more miracles and get a following again. And then one of the 12 that Jesus chose betrayed him and went out and committed suicide. Then Jesus died on the cross. Not much effectiveness there for ministry if you're going to have a public ministry. But it was all spiritual. He was God in the flesh. And Paul experienced the same thing. If you follow Christ, you're going to follow and experience the same afflictions, the same hardships. So Paul in 2 Corinthians, as we saw last week in verses in chapters 1 through 7, Paul defines the ministry. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul discusses the collection to the saints that are in Jerusalem. In chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends his ministry. Lays his ministry out on the line. All the things that he has suffered physically and spiritually to serve Christ. And he's the one that presented the fact, here is what I've had to suffer for Christ's sake. Compare that to the super apostles. See, he reversed it. It doesn't take much to be healthy, to be wealthy, to live the comfortable life. But to serve Christ and lose everything, to be shipwrecked, have no place to live, suffer illnesses, malaria, beatings, put in jail, all because you're following Jesus Christ. Paul says, make that comparison. So this entire book is about ministry. But in chapters 1 through 7, he defines ministry. Last week we took verses 1 through 11. The key word is comfort. Comfort. Today in verses 12 through 24, the key word is sincerity. Sincerity. It's not just ministry that he's defining for those who are, quote, in the ministry. It's for every believer in service to Christ. He says at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, some texts say holiness, but in simplicity and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we conducted ourselves in the world and abundantly toward you. For we do not write other things to you, but than what things you read, or also, or even you recognize. And I hope that also unto the end you will recognize them. According as also you recognized us in part, that we are your boasting, even as you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And with this confidence, we intended to come to you before, in order that you might receive or have a second grace. The word benefit or blessing is the word grace. And through you to pass unto Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and from you to be sent forward unto Judea. Therefore, while deciding this, here's the difficult part. Did I use lightness then in making my decision? The question expects a negative answer. No, you did not use any lightness. It means to waffle mentally in making your decision. Or what things I decided, did I decide according to the flesh, that there should be from me the yes, yes, and the no, no? In other words, when I say yes, it turns out no, and when I say no, it turns out yes. But God is faithful, that our word, the one that was towards you, did not become yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who has been proclaimed amongst you through us, that is through me, and Silvanus and Timothy, did not become yes and no, but yes, it has become yes in him. For whatever promises are of God, in Him is the yes, and in Him the amen, for the glory to God through us. The one who establishes us with you into Christ and has anointed us is God. And the one who has sealed us and has given us the guarantee, the arabon. Some English texts use the word pledge. This is in modern Greek, arabon is used for the engagement ring. It was a sign of commitment. And so God has given us the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. Now I myself call upon God as witness over or upon my soul, that while sparing you, I came no longer unto Corinth, because we are not lords of your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy. For you have stood, or have been standing, by faith. Last week, Paul talked about comfort in verses 1 through 11. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed is the Father of all compassions and the God of all comfort." The word comfort means to call alongside to help. It does not mean to take into somebody's arms and kiss them and make them feel better. I was noticing one thing in the newspaper yesterday under the church section, the church directory. And one group wanted to get together for the weekend so that people could snuggle up to Jesus. And this picture of snuggling with Jesus and Jesus snuggling with you, as if there's some kind of a fleshly comfort involved. Paraklesis is the same word for comforter in the Gospel of John. The Spirit that's been called alongside to guide. So not only does Christ live in our hearts, but His Spirit is alongside to guide us through the afflictions and the hardships of life. The flesh might hurt. The flesh might not be comforted, but God's comfort to us is that His Spirit is faithful to take us through and deliver us through every situation that we come across. He presented two aspects of ministry. First of all, in verses 3 to 7, we go through afflictions in order to experience His comfort. So God purposely designs hardships so that we can experience His comfort. Secondly, second aspect of ministry is after we experience His comfort, we are then able to minister that comfort to others. In other words, it's not sharing with people just out of our heads what the Bible says. It's sharing with people the compassion and the comfort of Christ that we experience out of God's faithfulness to us. It's literally ministering Jesus Christ, not a book. We might point to what the Scriptures tell us. We might point to some passages of Scripture that will be a help and a guide and a ministry to people. But in reality, as he will show later on in 2 Corinthians, he's going to tell the Christians in Corinth, "You are our letter that is read and known by all men." You're a walking Word of God. People are reading you. People are listening to you. People are watching you. They're watching and they're receiving the interaction between Christ and us. And as we go through the afflictions, those afflictions are divinely planned so that we can experience the comfort of Christ in them. And after experiencing the comfort of Christ, we minister to others. Verses 8 to 11, the personal application. He says, when he was in Asia and was afflicted in Asia, and this is something I love about Paul, he's very honest, and if you've ever been serious about your walk with the Lord, you can identify with him. When he was suffering afflictions in Asia, he was so burdened, so depressed, that he despaired of life itself. He didn't even care to live anymore. But he says the reason for that is that God was teaching us to put our trust upon Him and not to put trust upon ourselves. So Paul says, even got to the point where depression and discouragement and despair. Didn't even want to live anymore. Here's the mighty man of God being honest with you of what every Christian goes through. Is that you get so discouraged and so depressed, you just don't want to go on. And that's when God teaches us to not depend upon ourselves, but on the power and the comfort of Christ. And he says, once you experience the comfort of Christ, it's the God who raises the dead that you experience. So Paul saw himself literally raised out of death. He said, we had the sentence of death upon ourselves. Ready to die. Ready just to give up life. But the God who raises the dead came and resurrected us yet again in order to teach us not to trust upon ourselves, but upon God. The key word today is sincerity. Verses 12 through 24. Verse 12, he says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. He says, here is how we conducted ourselves in the world. We conducted ourselves, first of all, in simplicity. Hoplitos means singleness. It would be equivalent to the English word focused. So that Paul says, when I came to you with simplicity. That is, I had one focus in mind. I didn't come to minister to you and then let's go bowling, play golf, throw the ball around a little bit. And there's many reasons for coming. He said, I only have one reason for coming. Very simplistic. To minister the things of Christ to you, not to receive anything from you. He says, you don't owe me a thing. I just came with one simple, single reason. Secondly, I came in the sincerity of God. Now this is a fascinating compound Greek word. Helios, which means sun, and krino for judgment. And it means to judge by the sun. I don't know if you've ever done this. I haven't done this for a long time because it's too depressing. When you take a clear glass and put your tap water in the glass and hold it up to the light to see what's in your tap water. Yeah. I'd never see through the other side. That's this word sincerity. Paul says, my life was such that I could just stand in the light and you can see right through me. What you see is what you get. What I write is what I mean. What I say is what I mean. When I say yes, I mean yes. When I say no, I mean no. So a sincere person is somebody who opens themselves up for people to see through. No hidden areas, no hidden agendas. So Paul had one focus in mind, one simple reason for being there, and that he lived his life in sincerity. Opposite of that is, not in fleshly wisdom. And we lived our life in the grace of God, especially toward you. Paul constantly, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul constantly was telling the Christians that in the flesh he was fear and trembling, that he did not use words of man's wisdom, but he just totally relied on the power and the grace of God. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, it is by the grace of God that gives me the ability to do what I do by way of ministry. He says, in simplicity and sincerity we came to you, not in fleshly wisdom, but we ministered in the grace of God, especially towards you. Now in verses 13 and 14, he now lays the foundation for his life. That is the testimony of his conscience. That's who Paul is. Verses 13 and 14, sincerity in writing. Verse 13, he says, we do not write things to you that you have not read or that you do not recognize. He's consistent. What he has told them in person, what he has told them in his writings is consistent over and over again. He doesn't change his story. He doesn't change the gospel message. What things I have written, I do not write other things or different things. And I hope that you will continue to recognize the things that we're saying, especially the things that we're writing. For we are your boasting, he says in verse 14, and you are ours. The proof is in the pudding. Paul says your walk with Christ, your salvation and your establishment in the things of the Lord, that is the testimony of ministry. And he says, we are of you. We've received from you. And we are also your testimony. In the day of the Lord, when we stand before Him, it'll be lives. It'll be our life and your life. It'll be the ministry that took place between us, and it is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So what we write in sincerity. You can see right through what we're saying. We don't say anything different. It's something that you recognize, and we hope that you will continue to recognize. Verses 15 through 20, his sincerity in his speech. He said, I intended to come to you in order to minister a second grace to you, to pass through you and to go to Macedonia and back to you and to be sent on my way to Judea. But while I was deciding this, did I use lightness? Any lightness? Was I waffling in my decision making? What I decided was that according to the flesh, that with me is yes, yes, and with me is the no, no. Verse 18, but God is faithful. In other words, what God's word says and what God does, you can be faithful that it will always be yes in Him. Now, he's making reference to the fact, and you remember, if you have your Bibles open, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just back to the left, a page or two, when he was signing off the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at verse 5, he said to them, and I shall come to you when I should have passed through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And I might remain, or perhaps remain with you for a short time or even winter, in order that you might send me on my way wherever I should go. For I do not wish to see you now in passing, but I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord should will. But now I am remaining in Ephesus until Pentecost, before a great door and an effectual door, that is an energized door, has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now that's what they're talking about. They're saying when Paul says, yes, I'm coming, and he doesn't show up, you see, Paul doesn't keep his word. Now when you have many adversaries, when you have many enemies, they want to take what you say and just pick out certain parts and say, didn't Paul say he was coming? Well, yeah, he did. Well, now he's not coming. Is that an apostle? You can't tell with Paul. He will either say yes or he will say no. Paul says, that was not my speech. That is not the sincerity of my speech. He says, it is always yes in Christ. With God, there is no yes, yes, and no, no. In the Lord, it's always yes. Now, what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what Paul was saying was, here's kind of the tentative plans, and he used subjunctive moods. When I should pass through you to go to Macedonia, if I should come and remain with you, and if I should winter there, and possibly spend some time with you, if the Lord wills, if the Lord should permit. That's Paul's language. I think I know what the Lord wants me to do, but then whether I spend time with you or come to you or how things work out, it's all up to the Lord, what the Lord wills and what He permits. Now that's Paul. So if he doesn't show up, that's the Lord's will. The Lord did not permit. The Lord didn't have it the way Paul had it planned. Or Paul might have had it planned, thinking that's what the Lord wanted him to do. And then the Lord, as we'll see in a moment, changed his mind at the last minute for a certain reason. There's a saying in theology, as well as life, that there are no extrapolations with God. An extrapolation is an architectural term that means once you have point A and point B, you can draw your line from point A through point B and extrapolate or project out and find the line upon which point C will be on. Well, with God, there are no extrapolations. If you know point A and point B, you don't know that the line is going to go straight. It could double and go back. You can go back the same way you came. You cannot project what God is going to do. We can use the subjunctive approach to life and say, I think the Lord's going to have us do this and do that, if He should permit and if He should will. But if He doesn't, the whole point is being open. It's not the way life is. When the Lord is running things, we have no right to take control of our own life and schedule, especially when He is the one scheduling things. It's as if every morning, if God gives us another day to live, we check in with the scheduler to say, what's on the docket today? What's the plan? So he says, God is faithful, verse 18. To do what He's going to do, He is faithful. And our word to you is yes for Him, because there's yes in God. Verse 19. In Jesus Christ, it did not become yes and no, but it became yes in Him. Verse 20. Whatever God promises, in Him is yes. And the amen, which means so be it, to the glory of God through us. Lastly, verses 21 to 24, sincerity in motive. Sincerity in Paul's motive. Now, catch this, because this will help us tremendously in our relationships with each other and our relationships with other people. First of all, he says in verse 21, verses 21 and 22, he lists four things that God has done for him and them. Number one, it is God who has established us in Christ. The one who has established us with you in Christ is God. Bebaios for establishment. Secondly, it is God who has anointed us. Thirdly, verse 22, it is God who has sealed us. Fourthly, verse 22, it is God who has given us the guarantee of His Spirit in our hearts. On that basic foundation, Paul is saying that whatever has been established in our relationships together, it has been established by God, not by people. Secondly, God has been the one who has anointed the ministry and the anointing of God in our midst. That He is the one who has sealed us. A repeat of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, we who have believed and have received the gospel message, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we were given the arabon, the guarantee, the pledge of God's Spirit. The word for sealing has to do with a signet ring. Some people still do that today. You might get letters from them in the mail where the letter is sealed and then there's a little wax stamp on the back and they put some kind of a name or signet ring on it, their seal. And in Jesus' days and Paul's days, legal documents were sent with the official seal on it. And it was not to be broken until the person to whom the document was sent would break the seal. And so basically what the scriptures are saying is we have been sealed by God. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. Not only has He filled us, But he has sealed us. The God's Spirit is God's mark of ownership upon us. And that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Have you ever wanted a guarantee? You ever feel like some days, I don't know if I'm even saved, you know? Some days I don't even feel like a Christian. Some days I don't think I am one. Some days I despair of life itself, you know. I mean, we fall into hard and rough times. But at the same time, the guarantee that we belong to Christ is the presence of His Spirit. That's the guarantee. Not my performance, not my holiness or lack of it, but the fact that He has sent. Some English texts actually say a down payment. They translate it down payment. This is your down payment, your guarantee that when Christ comes, you're going to go. Not because of you, but because of God's stamp of ownership and the fact that you have been sealed by Him, filled by His Spirit, that is the guarantee that you belong to Christ. Now, based on that, verse 23, he says, I call upon God as the witness over my soul, that while sparing you, I did not come to Corinth anymore. So his decision not to come was based on the fact that he wanted to spare them. In his first letter, he says, do you want me to come to you in love or with a rod of correction? You decide. He was constantly dealing with these people like a father would their rebellious child. And this time, he's praying, he's seeking the Lord's will, and he determines, you know, it's going to do more harm than good for me to go. I'm going to spare them. I'm going to write another letter to them, but I'm not going to come to them because we've just gotten into it constantly over and over again. Now catch this, verse 24. We are not lords of your faith. We are your fellow workers of your joy. Here's Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, we're not lords of your faith. We're fellow workers. We're fellow believers of your joy in Christ. For you have been standing by faith. Paul made sure that he did not minister to them out of fleshly wisdom or man's manipulation to motivate them to do anything other than what God's Spirit was doing in their life. He backed off and said, you know, God's laying on my heart to spare you and not to come to you. We'll just get into it again. I've said all that I've had to say. God's got to work it out. But you know something? You're living by faith. You're sealed by God. You've got the guarantee of God. Our relationship has been established by Christ. You have God's Spirit in you. I can leave you to the Lord. We are not lords of your faith. We're fellow workers together. God has brought us together to work out life together, to understand the things of Christ and to help each other to walk with Christ. But no one is a lord over anyone else. For he says, you have been standing by faith. And you know somebody who is in Paul's place who can minister like that? He can minister the truths of Christ, and he can say, this is all spiritual, folks. This is the Word of God. This is spiritual truth. I'm not going to try to motivate you, trick you, guide you, persuade you by human wisdom or fleshly wisdom. It's all going to be by faith. Because I can't always be with you. I am not the Lord of your faith. And I want to teach you to walk by faith. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Work it out. Paul said, I don't need to come. Paul's sincere. He said, you can hold me up to the light. I only had one reason for coming and one reason for being with you. We will see later, he says, he's going to say, I came to you to give you what all I had, not to get from you. He says, I'm interested in your soul, not what you have. I only have one purpose. I came in sincerity with an open heart. What I write and what I say is yes in the Lord. Whatever His will is, God is faithful to carry out. I am a servant of Christ. And sincerity in His motive is that you have Christ, I have Christ. I don't need to come. I don't need to be there. I've said all that I've had to say. You've got Christ in your heart. You are living by faith and have been standing by faith. That faith and that persuasion will continue to minister to you as time goes on. Two areas that we've studied so far in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Comfort. We are afflicted in life so that we might experience the comfort of Christ. Once we experience the comfort of Christ, that is the ministry. That is what God anoints in us, a personal relationship, not just head knowledge, but a personal relationship of experiencing Christ. Also, sincerity is a prerequisite. God creating us in a sincere heart so that we mean what we say and we say what we mean, and yet what we say and what we write and what we do and the decisions we make is all based on if the Lord should will. He's in charge. It's always yes in Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how deeply we sense Paul's relationship with Christ. Here's a brother that truly knew Him intimately. Came face to face with Him on the Damascus Road and developed a personal interaction with Christ where his entire life was consumed, focused on Christ, to serve Him with his whole heart. Help us to see how important it is for us to experience the comfort of Christ in our afflictions so that we might minister that comfort that we have received from God. Help us also to see how important sincerity is. Sincerity in what we say and what we do, that it's always yes in the Lord, if the Lord should will. Because we are here to seek Him and to serve Him. Also the sincerity of our motives. Lord, help us to not lord it over one another or others, but help us to see each other as fellow workers, helping one another through this pilgrimage that we're going through in this earthly life. Entrusting one another to Christ, to God's Spirit who has sealed us, who has filled us, who is established us and has established us, and has anointed us with the Spirit of Christ. Help us to entrust one another to Christ, to pray for one another, to encourage one another as we seek to serve You humbly and to seek to serve You with our whole heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.